Turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them the mission of Living Church. Go for it. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them the mission of Living Church. All right, so let's see how many different missions we have. All right, so let's just go for it. Someone want to go for it and just say, here's the mission of Living Church. I'm hopeful. Yes.
Get people who already know God to follow him more.
Yes. In a nutshell, he's basically saying the mission of Living Church is to make disciples who know Christ, live Christ, and make Christ known in his own amazing way. All right? That is the mission of Living Church. And the mission comes from our King, right? King Jesus. And the mission is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel at the end of the Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says to his already made disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's very important that if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, that you understand what the mission of our King is. That you understand that the kingdom that he died to bring you into has a mission. And you have a part to play in that mission. And that mission is to make disciples of Jesus. That's your mission. That's our mission. The mission that our King has given to us. And this morning, I just want to remind us of a purpose and a promise that our King has given to you as it relates to this mission of making disciples of Jesus, a purpose and a promise. And we see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. So if you're there, follow along with me if you would while I read. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now a little bit of background here when Jesus approaches Peter and Andrew. If you were to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1, well, you would understand that Peter and Andrew were actually first disciples or followers of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the one who looks at Andrew and says, you go follow Jesus. That's the guy you need to follow. So Andrew goes and hangs out with Jesus, and he goes and gets his brother Peter, and they both begin to hang out with Jesus. And if you're to read Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, most likely that moment, if you remember the story, when Peter and the guys in the fishing boat, they've been fishing all night, didn't catch a single thing, and it's not for lack of training or equipment. That's what they did. They were fishermen, but they spent all evening trying to catch fish. Did they catch anything then? No, they didn't. Jesus shows up and says, hey, guys, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat? This is Luke chapter 5. And they do, and Peter kind of like humors Jesus. He's like, okay, all right, we'll do it. So they do it, and they haul in this huge mass amount of fish. And in that moment, Peter gets out of the boat, falls on his face before Jesus, and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He recognizes that there's something different about this Jesus. I believe that all those events, then following John the Baptist, then following Jesus, that moment when Jesus does this amazing miracle, and I think all of that's happened before this moment that Matthew records for us in chapter 4. So these guys have been hanging out with Jesus for a period of time, maybe even a year, before Jesus actually says these words to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It had been up to this point where they've been hanging out with Jesus, but they not yet fully surrendered to Jesus. And I wonder, is there anyone in the room like that today? Where you've been hanging out with Jesus, the people of Jesus, but you've not really fully surrendered to Jesus yet. Or maybe you know someone like that. You know someone's been hanging out. They're maybe coming to house church, or they're hanging out with you, or what, but they've not yet fully surrendered to Jesus. This is what's happening here in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. It's in this moment that they surrender, because it says they'd left their nets and have followed him. And it's important for us to understand that in that day, it wasn't abnormal for a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, to invite people to follow him. That wasn't abnormal in that day. Rabbis had disciples, which were really students or pupils or apprentices. And so this isn't so abnormal what Jesus is calling Peter and Andrew to do. But what is unique about this is, what are these guys doing when Jesus calls them? They're fishing. Jesus sees them, and they've been hanging out with Jesus, but they haven't yet surrendered to Jesus. And if he finds them fishing, that means that they had not yet been chosen by another Jewish teacher to follow. Is that making sense? So these were guys that weren't top of the class. They weren't chosen by another rabbi to come and follow. Now, I don't know if you know what it's like to not be chosen, but it doesn't feel very good. I remember I was thinking about this in high school gym class, which that alone is scary, high school gym. And so I remember being in high school gym class. I went to a pretty large public school, about 1,200 students in my school. And I remember being in gym class one time, and the gym teacher, you know, put us all up against the wall and chose two captains. I don't even know what we're going to play. I don't remember. And he chose two captains. And then you're standing up against the wall hoping, right, that you're get one. You know you're going to get chosen, but you hope you're not one of the last to get chosen. And I ended up being the last to get chosen, right? You're like, at that point, you're like, why? This is humiliating, you know, absolutely humiliating. But at least I was chosen. Imagine if, like, you're standing there on the wall, and, like, you're the last one, and the captains are like, eh, we're good. We're good. No, we'd rather not have you than have you. I mean, can you imagine what that would feel like? You'd be like, you'd just be, like, horrified, right? You're horrified if you're the last chosen. It's even worse if you're like, nope, we like, you know, hey, we're good without you, buddy. You know, we're actually, but that's kind of what's going on here. Like, they had not been chosen by any other rabbi to follow. And I love this about our Jesus. Jesus comes up and it says he sees them, and they've kind of been hanging out with him, and he sees them and he says, you, I want you. I want you to come follow me. And in that moment, when he says this, follow me, he gives them purpose and he gives them a promise. And it's the same for you and for me if you're following Jesus today, that Jesus has a purpose for you and he's given a promise to you. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we kind of step into a new year. I know we're already, you know, 1 month into this new year, but I think it's really important for us to remind ourselves of what this mission is that Jesus has given to us in his kingdom. And the mission is to invite more people to come and follow the king, to make disciples of Jesus. That's our mission. And in that mission, you have a purpose and a promise given to you by our king, by Jesus. And that's what I want us to look at. Let's first look at the purpose. It says here in verse 19, and he says to Peter and he says to Andrew, follow me. Follow me. Now, what's that mean? Literally, it means to be joined to someone so closely that you are actually walking in step with them in the same path that they're walking in the same way, the same road, that you're so absorbing them, their teaching, that everything they do, you're watching, you're trying to imitate their example. Follow just means that you are walking in the same path. In the book of Acts, the gospel writer Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, describes those who followed Jesus in the first century as they were followers of, anybody know it? The way. That's the word follow here. The way. And so it's someone who's following Jesus is following in this new way of life that Jesus is leading them to follow and to live out. Is that making sense? There was a Jewish blessing back in the day, which in early Jewish writings, they would describe a disciple of a rabbi and how he was to cover himself in the dust of the rabbi's feet. It was like, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the whole meaning behind that is that you were to follow so closely to your rabbi that the dust from his feet, like you were so just right behind him, so much so that the dust of the rabbi's feet would cover you. And that's kind of the point, that you would be following Jesus so closely. And that's what he's saying. I want you to follow so closely to me. It's as if you're so close that the dust that I'm kicking up from my sandals is covering you. And I wonder, how is that going for you? Would that describe you as you follow Jesus? Would it describe me? And notice, Jesus doesn't say, hey, follow him, follow her, follow this, follow that. What's he say? Follow me. He's saying, get behind me and follow me. Go to the book of John, chapter 21. I want you to see this. Because Peter struggled with, there's a moment in Peter's life when he struggled with this. John chapter 21, Jesus has died on the cross. He's resurrected from the grave. And he's spent some time with Jesus. And he's just had breakfast with Jesus and the other disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then something happens. Something happens. A conversation takes place between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, just go feed my sheep. Just keep following me. But pick it up in verse 20 of John 21. And it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Most people believe that disciple is John, right? The author of this gospel. And it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What's happening here? Jesus had just kind of given Peter kind of a foreshadowing of Peter's future. And so Peter's getting distracted by what Jesus might be doing in other people to the point to where Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. You keep your eyes on me. And I see in our church culture, not just here potentially, but all across, so many of us followers of Jesus, we're becoming distracted by someone else's walk with Jesus. To the point, I wonder, are you following them more than you're following Jesus? Like, there's nothing wrong with spending time learning from a Christian influencer, YouTube, or your favorite preacher or podcast or whatever. But I wonder, compare that with the amount of time you actually spend following Jesus, listening to Jesus. And some of us might become so distracted that we're actually following that person or this person rather than Jesus himself. And Jesus says, no, I have something specific for you. And sometimes we compare ourselves like, Jesus, why are you doing that with them but not doing that with me? Or why are you doing that to me and not to them? And Jesus is like, stop. What is that to you? I have a specific journey for you and me. You focus on me. You follow me. And I just wonder if there's some of us here this morning that maybe we've gotten distracted by looking at what Jesus might be doing in other people and forget Jesus saying, no, you just follow me. Follow me. Well, what does this look like? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, it looks like a few things. What's it look like to follow? I think in that context of the passage of Matthew, it looks like surrender. Because it says specifically that in that moment when Jesus calls them to follow in the way of life that he has for them, what's it say? It says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Their surrender. What were their nets? It was their livelihood in the sense that this was security. This was comfort. And I wonder, is there something you're holding on to? Some comfort, some future anticipation, maybe a relationship or maybe the hope of a relationship or maybe, I don't know what it might be. The approval of people, comparison, whatever that you're holding on to that's keeping you from really following Jesus closely. And he says, no, following Jesus looks like surrender. You need to let go of that and follow so closely to your teacher, to the King of Kings, that the dust from his sandals covers you. And I wonder, what is it? Is there something you and I need to surrender? Because that's what following Jesus looks like. It looks like leaving our nets and following right behind him. But there's more. If you were to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, Mark describes this calling of the disciples. He says in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus called these disciples to first be with him. To be with him. And I love how that's phrased, to be with him. So following Jesus looks like surrender. What is it that you need to surrender so that you can follow more closely the one who died for you? But what's being with him look like? I've shared this story before, but I think it's helpful here again, is Andrea and I will celebrate 30 years of marriage this year. 30 years. Pretty amazing. That's right. By God's grace, she's amazing. Anyone sticking with me for 30 years deserves everything. All right. So, but our first year of marriage was horrible. And she would agree. It was so bad. It was the most difficult year of marriage in the 30 years. And a lot of it came down to we had two very different ideas of what being with one another meant. We just did. I had the understanding that being with her was just being in the room with her. So I could sit and watch 6 hours of college football on a Saturday, and she could be in the house or the apartment. I'd be like, dude, we'd spent all day together. That's how I would describe being with her. That's not how she described being with her. Right? Being with her meant like, no, removing distractions, engaging, talking, listening, praying together, all those different things. Some of us, I think, when it comes to following Jesus, we think following Jesus means just being in the same room with Jesus. Maybe just having the Bible app on my phone and reading it every once in a while. All right, we just think that's what it means to follow Jesus or be with Jesus. No, being with Jesus means removing the distractions, listening to what he has to say through his word, engaging with him, conversation, giving him time, attention. That's what it means, and that's why he called you to follow him, to be. He wants relationship with you. That's what he wants. He says, come follow me, spend time with me, listen to me, and I want to listen to you. Turn off the noise, put your phone down. You ever like be reading the Bible, like, and you have your phone near you, and then poof, like Pavlov's dog, the little notification goes off, you know, and you grab it, and you're like, you can Bible over here. You just had this time with God, and God's like, okay, you know, and now you're like reading through your emails, and you realize you just spent 20 minutes scrolling through the reels of Instagram when you were spending time with Jesus. Guilty. Guilty. It's like, no, wait a second. Jesus wants follow him, be with him, surrender, being with him, but it also looks like obeying him. Matthew chapter 28. This is the part of the Great Commission that we often don't talk about. We're all about, let's go make disciples of all nations. Rah, let's do it. And we should. But then he says, and baptize them, which, yeah, wow, oh, let's do it. Let's baptize. Teaching them to what? Obey. Whoop, pump the brakes, Jesus. Let's not do that. That's a little, come on now. We're going to, you want me to obey all that you've commanded you? That's, he's like, yeah, that's what I said. Obey, teaching them to obey all? Yes, all. Following Jesus looks like obeying Jesus' teaching. So I wonder, what areas of your life right now are you struggling to obey Jesus? I don't know. What is it for you? What's a spirit kind of resonating in your heart even now as we talk about this? What's it look like for you to walk in obedience to Jesus in this year? Maybe it's saying no to some things so you can say yes to other things. I don't know, but following Jesus is this. It means surrender, it involves being with him, it involves obeying him. That's what disciples did. They walked in obedience behind their rabbi, their teacher. And Jesus is the same. He's our king. We walk in step with him, in obedience to him. But check out this. He says, follow me, but that's not all he says. What else does he say? He says, follow me, and what? I will make you a fisher of men. There's a promise. He has a purpose for you, and your purpose is to follow him, but packaged in that purpose is a promise, and the promise is that he is going to make you a missionary. Bree talked about this in her testimony. She had no idea we were talking about this, but she said, we're all missionaries, right? In our workplaces, yeah, totally. She's right on, because this is what Jesus said. He's like, I will make you a fisher of men. I am, as you follow Jesus, Jesus is turning you into something. And what he's turning you into is a missionary, someone else who, like him, invites others to follow him with you. And I have to wonder, when's the last time you invited or I invited someone to follow Jesus? When? Jesus says, this is what he's making. It's a promise. He's like, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. In the Gospel of Mark, when he says, I'm calling them to be with them, that's not all he said. I'm calling them to be with them and to send them out to preach, to send them out, mission. And then that story when Peter catches all those fish and falls onto the face of Jesus, Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Mission is, Jesus never separates discipleship from mission, ever. It's always connected. Always connected. And so this means that Jesus is not just making disciples, he's making missionaries. He's making missionaries. He has way more for you than just following him. Jesus is turning you into a missionary. And that's his promise. He says, I will do this. This is something he's doing in you. And if you have no desire, if I have no desire for other people to follow Jesus, then I have to actually wonder if you follow Jesus. Because Jesus promises, if you follow him, this is what I'll turn you into. And so if there's no desire in your heart whatsoever to see other people come to know Jesus, then maybe you need to check to see first, am I following him myself? Because that's what he says he's going to do for everyone that follows Jesus, is turn you into someone who also has a heart like him, which is to invite others to follow him too. And as I was thinking about this, it just tells me that the gospel, that Jesus is so good. Jesus is so good. Check this out. Like, Jesus died on a cross so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. That's amazing. That's incredible. All those little sins from high school and middle school and whatever, college and now, and as a parent, yelling at you, whatever. He like forgives you of all? Yep. All? Yeah, that's why he died on the cross. But there's more. More. Jesus died on the cross and came back to life so that he could not only just forgive you of all your sins, past, present, future, but bring you into his own family. Like, so you could be family with him. Like, family with Jesus? Like the king? You kidding me? Yes. I mean, no, I'm not kidding you. I mean, yes, that's what he did. And not just that, right? But like, he died on the cross to forgive you of all your sins, to bring you in his family, to wash you even clean of all the guilt and the shame that sin leaves on you. Like, he washes you clean of all. You are clean from that. Because of what Jesus did for you. That's what the gospel says. That's crazy amazing. That's so good. But there's more. Not only all that, but Jesus died on the cross because he wants relationship with you. Like, he's like, come, hey, follow me. Autumn, follow me. Like, yeah, Sarah, follow me. Luke, follow me. Bobby, follow me. Like, let's go follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, let's do this. I want you to follow me, walk in my path. And it's like, yes, he did that. That's why he died, because he wants that with you. He wants this relationship, but there's more. Jesus did not just die on the cross for you to follow him or for you to sit in your kingdom cubicle like a bump on a log. He saved you because he has a purpose for you, and he's given a promise to you, and the purpose is follow me, and as you follow me, I'm going to turn you into a missionary. And so every day for the follower of Jesus is a mission trip. Every day you wake up. Your workplace is your Nepal. Your neighborhood is your Nepal. Your home. If you have kids in the home, it's your Nepal. Maybe Nepal is your Nepal. I don't know. But listen, Jesus has way more for you than what you think or believe. Because what he's saying, yes, follow me, walk in step with me. And as you walk in step with me and we're having this relationship together, I'm going to turn you into something. I'm going to turn you into someone that looks just like a missionary. And so everywhere you go, everything you do, everything Jesus is doing in you right now and for you is to help you become more of a person that's inviting others to follow him too. That's what he says. He makes that promise, right? He promises those things. Well, what's it look like to be a fisher of men? It doesn't have to be complicated. If you go to verse 17 of Matthew 4, he says, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Being a fisher of men, a missionary, involves inviting people to change their minds about their sin. That's what repentance is. It begins with a change of mind, a change of belief. And it's inviting people to say, hey, I think you should change your mind about your sin because there's something way better than your sin, and his name is Jesus. And what's crazy is that guilt and shame that you have from your sin, this same Jesus who's way better than the sin, man, he washes you clean of all that and forgives you and makes you right with God and gives you all this amazing stuff. Like his relationship with him, that's crazy. Like he gives you his kingdom. He gives you a community of people. Like, and it begins there. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be as simple as inviting someone to your house for dinner and then listening to them and share their story. And then like, well, what's your story? Well, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Hit me with it. Well, my story really involves a lot about Jesus. Really? That's interesting. We're more afraid to talk about Jesus than people are willing to listen about Jesus. It's the truth. 85% of the people that come into your house church or come to church come from a personal invitation. That's how they come. We're more scared about what people will think if we talk about Jesus than the people who are actually willing to listen to us talk about Jesus. They're like, go for it. If that's who he is to you, tell me. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about him. It doesn't have to be complicated. Having people, if you have kids in your home, every time you put your kids to bed and read them a Bible story and point them to Jesus, you're discipling your kids. You are. You're teaching them about Jesus. Or when you're teaching house church, everyone in here should volunteer to sign up and teach your house church kids once in a while. Because it's an awesome opportunity for you to disciple the kids in your church. It just is. It's an easy way. It's a natural way for you to come alongside and to teach the kids in your house church that you call family who Jesus is. It doesn't have to be complicated. Start in your home. Start with your house church. Maybe there's someone you're like, you know what? I need someone to disciple me. I need someone that will help me follow Jesus. Go to your house church, talk to someone, and ask them to disciple you. Or find someone in your house church, say, hey, could we just get together once a month and just study the teachings of Jesus and help each other obey those? It's not complicated. Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be a fisher of men. We got to stop making excuses, though, for why we're not making disciples. Why we're not living like missionaries, because that's exactly what Jesus is talking to us about. And that's exactly what he's promising he's going to turn us into. And so as we think about this, listen, each of you here, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a purpose and you've been given a promise. You've been given a purpose and you've been given a promise. And it's wrapped up in this mission that Jesus says, hey, just go make disciples. Just go invite people to come and follow me. Just go for it. You ever wonder why missionaries have all the stories? You ever wonder that? Like, I used to love mission conferences growing up because they would stand up, they'd be like, what? You know, all these answered prayers, like they tell these crazy stories and you're like, what in the world? Are you kidding me, man? Like you were praying and in that moment as these people were praying across the world, like God answered, yes. You're like, what? And you're going crazy. Like, it's just amazing. Like all these stories, and it's kind of like God's going, you have the story. I have the stories waiting for you too. Because every day is a mission trip for you and me. And I want to close with another promise. And the promise is this. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, we read this. Jesus says what? What's the promise? I will be with you. All of us want to experience the presence of Christ. I know you do. I want to too. And sometimes we get wrapped up thinking that the presence of Christ only shows up in a Christian concert on a Sunday morning or whatever, or a conference. And he does. Don't misunderstand me. And he does. But let us not forget, Jesus makes this promise. I will be with you always. When? When you're making disciples of Jesus. So when you're at home at night and you've got kids in the house and you're reading Bible stories to your kids and they're acting crazy, because I get that, been there, all right? And you're trying to read Bible stories to them, you know who else is in the room? Jesus is in the room, because he promises that as you disciple your kids, the presence of Jesus is there. When you're having coffee at the coffee shop with someone that wants to learn more about who Jesus is, the presence of Jesus is there. When you're baptizing a new follower of Jesus, the presence of Jesus is there. Listen. We do not have to travel across the world to experience the presence of Jesus. Sometimes we just have to travel across the street or travel across to the next cubicle and say, you know what, you look like you're having a tough day. Would you be okay if I just prayed with you and as I walk back to my desk? Listen, Jesus has purpose and a promise for you. And as the band comes, here's what I want us to do. I want you to just for a moment, I want you to just sit and ask God, God, what are you saying to me right now in this moment about purpose and promise? Just ask him, God, what are you saying to me right now about the purpose that you have for me to follow you? Maybe there's a sin you need to confess that you're holding on to that you haven't surrendered. Maybe there's something that you know he's wanting you to obey, a teaching, and you just have been pushing it off. I don't know. But what is God saying to you right now about following him? And then what is he saying to you right now about being his missionary? And as you think about that, let me ask you this question. If God answered your prayers, would people become Christians and followers of Jesus, or would you just end up with more stuff? Is that making sense? I read that this morning. So I was scrolling through reels during my devotions, right? And I'm like, ooh, ouch, okay. If God answered your prayers, would you just end up with more stuff? Or would you end up with people come to know Jesus? So you take a moment and you just talk to the Lord together. And guys, listen, imagine, just imagine with me for a moment. If every person in this room, just in this room that's a disciple of Jesus, just in this room, said, I will live this purpose and I will live out this promise. Just imagine the stories, the God stories that we would have, that God wants to give us if we would just live this out, this purpose of follow me and I will make you a fisher of people. So as you think about that, what is the Spirit of God saying to your heart right now? Listen and then talk to God right now. Let's do that.